All right, if you are a child and you would like to go to children's church, you can be excused at this time. I'd like to welcome everybody this morning. It's good to see everybody. I appreciate so many people being here. Also, I would like to express thanks from my family. My wife and I, we thank you for all your prayers over the last couple of weeks with baby Gunner. Obviously, he's doing a lot better today than he was last weekend, so we appreciate all the prayers. But I'd like to welcome everybody this morning. It's good to see you. And as we gather this morning, let's not forget all of those down south that have been impacted by the hurricane and then also on the coast. Let's lift them up in prayer this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the opportunity we have to come and gather. Lord, we lift up all those that have been affected and impacted by the hurricane. Lord, we ask that you would just bring them some encouragement. We ask those that have lost loved ones or just all of their belongings, we ask that you would just bring them some peace and some comfort. Father, we ask that you would just begin to allow them to seek you, Father, if they don't know you, through this event. But ultimately, we ask that you would allow those that are believers to come around them and encourage them and sustain them during this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So this morning we're going to be in a couple of different passages, and we're going to be in the book of Daniel, and specifically we're going to be in chapters 1, 3, and 6. All right, so we're going to kind of jump around a little bit in the book of Daniel. So I'm not going to have you stand for the reading of all of that, but I will ask if you're able to stand for the first passage of reading, which is going to be found in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, and it's going to be verses 8 through 16. So beginning in verse 8, "But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, 'I fear my lord, the king, who assigned your food and drink. For why should he see that you were in worse condition than the youths who are of your own age? So why would you endanger my head with the king?' Then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, 'Test your servants for 10 days. Let us be given vegetables to eat, water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat the king's food be observed by you, and you deal with the servants according to what you see.' So he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the other youth who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables." Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this morning. I want to thank you for all your many blessings. I want to thank you for the freedom we have to gather. I want to thank you for this building that we have to come and gather. To come before you, Lord, I ask you to prepare our hearts. I ask that you would speak into our hearts. Father, I ask that you would remove me out of the way and that you would speak through me. I ask that you would use this church right here in this community. I ask that this would be a place where people could come and find refuge, find healing, find recovery, ultimately find Jesus. Father, I thank you for all your many blessings. I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so from there, we're going to jump over to Daniel chapter 3, and we're going to look at verses 8 through 20. So Daniel chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. "Therefore, that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, 'O king, live forever. You, king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you've appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, "These men, O king, pay no attention to you and do not serve your gods or worship the golden image you've set up." Then the king, in his furious rage, commanded Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be brought. So they brought these men before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now if you are ready when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into the burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace and will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up." And then from there, we're going to jump over to Daniel chapter 6, and we're going to be in verses 6 through 13. Beginning in 6, it says, "Then the high officials and the satraps came by agreement to the king and said to him, 'O King Darius, live forever. All the high officials of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps and the counselors and the governors are agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes petition to any god or man for 30 days except you, O king, should be cast into the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked.' Therefore, King Darius signed the document and injunction. When Daniel knew the document had been signed, he went to his house, where he had windows in the upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he had done previously." So when we start looking at this, obviously we can all notice there's a common theme between each of these accounts. Each of these passages of scriptures, there's a common theme that we can all see, but there's also one main thing we all need to understand, is that they did not change, nor were they influenced by the Babylonian culture to change who they were or to defile themselves or to give up their faith. Right? They would not allow themselves to be assimilated into that culture, into the Babylonian culture. Now, when we look at these passages, we know that in Daniel chapter 1, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who are later named, they make a choice, right? We're not going to eat the king's food. We're not going to defile ourselves with it, because it goes against what we believe. It goes against what we know to be right and just before our God. And then we see in Daniel chapter 3, we all know the account of the fiery furnace, right? That Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not bow to the image that Nebuchadnezzar made. When everyone else would hear the music and they would all bow, they wouldn't do it. They made a decision that they were not going to bow down to any other gods or any other images other than their own. They weren't going to do it. And then we see in Daniel chapter 6, knowing what had taken place, knowing that there was a document signed, that there was a decree put in place that if anybody for 30 days worshipped any other god or any other man other than the king, they would be cast into the lion's den, right? Now that was a ploy set up by those other guys to get Daniel in trouble ultimately, because he was distinguished above all the others in that province. So they made up this, they made up this idea, hey, we're going to get, the only thing we can do is get him on his belief, his faith, his God. That's the only thing that we're going to be able to do. So they set him up. But Daniel, even though, Even though he knew they set him up, he still went and he did the same thing that he previously would have done, which is worship his God. So we see that there's this common thread that each of them made a stand, right? They decided that they were going to stand for what they believed. They were going to stand for God. But not only that, they also decided they would not be assimilated into that culture. They would not become like everybody else that was conquered or overtaken or taken from their people and placed in captivity with the Babylonians. They said, no, we're not going to do it. So when we start looking at that, that's what happened in Daniel chapter 1, is that Babylon came in, they overtook Jerusalem, and they took some from the royal family and the nobility, some of the best of their youth, and they took them to teach them the Babylonian culture. Everything that was Babylonian, which is kind of a melting pot, right? Their whole idea is to assimilate everybody together in this big giant, hey, we're all the same. See, that was an attempt for them to assimilate them into that culture. When we start thinking about assimilation is defined as, in anthropology and sociology, the process whereby individuals or groups of differing ethnic heritage are absorbed into the dominant culture of society. The process of assimilating involves taking on the traits of the dominant culture to such a degree that the assimilating group becomes socially indistinguishable from other members of the society. It's assimilation. Isn't that interesting? That's an interesting thought. They wanted them to look and be like everybody else, to act like everybody else, to live like everybody else. For them to be socially indistinguishable from other members of the society. Let me repeat that. To be socially indistinguishable from other members of the society. See, although we know the accounts of these passages, right? We know that they would not conform. We know that instead of being indistinguishable, that they were distinguishable. That they were different. That they were set apart. So we see in Daniel 1, verse 8, it says, "But Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him not to defile himself." But Daniel resolved. He was resolved. He was committed. He was determined that he would not defile himself. And then we see in Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." And then again in Daniel 6, verse 10, when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in the upper chamber open towards Jerusalem. He got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. So when we look at these accounts, we see that they stood for their belief in God. They would not be assimilated into the culture so that they were indistinguishable from anybody else. They set their minds to be fixated on God, to stand apart for Him and only for Him. See, obviously they knew the risk, right? Ultimately, that this meant persecution or even death. But they didn't care. And that's why they stood for their God. And they were distinguishable from the rest of the society, of culture, of everybody else. And they faced persecution because of it. And we see in these cases that God prevails, and he does what? He saves each of them, right? He saves them from the persecution that ultimately was coming. From death. Now, that doesn't mean that that's always going to happen when persecution comes. When attacks come against us, that doesn't mean that that's always what's going to happen. But we always have to remember that it's for the glory of God. It's for His will and His glory. And in these accounts, that was what His will was. So that His glory would be made known to all those in that culture, that society. But they faced that persecution. And today there's some that may think that, well, we don't face that. We don't have to deal with that persecution. There's several believers around the world that are facing life and death decisions every day. Every time they walk out of their house, they wonder, is this where I'm going to be kidnapped and then taken and killed? And you may think, well, we don't have to face that in America. Well, I'm here to tell you that we do. And that it's coming, and you better be prepared. See, in today's culture, if you truly decide to make a stand for your faith, for your belief in God, and the fact that Christ is the only way that you are going to get to heaven, let me tell you, there's going to be persecution. If you haven't already faced that, it's coming. Here in America, it is coming. Do not be fooled by this. When you look at culture and you see what's going on and you make that decision to stand for what you know is biblically right and true, you are going to be persecuted. Yeah, we have freedom. We can gather just like this. We can praise God. We can come together in this building as we're doing this morning, and we have that freedom. And that is an awesome freedom that we still have right now that we can enjoy. Please do not take that for granted. Please see that what we have right now is a precious gift where we can come together and we can hold each other accountable and encourage one another and do life with one another. But what we know, what we believe to be true biblically, is under attack. Right now, in our nation, in America, it is under attack. Not just by culture and specific movements and things like that, but by our very own government. We silently sit back and we watch and we say nothing, or worse, there's some of us that are being assimilated directly into culture and what they feed and what they have to say, and are now indistinguishable from the rest of society. Now, what I'm going to share, this is not a political statement. This is not an endorsement for anybody. This is what is true right now and what is happening if you don't understand what is going on in our nation. If you heard it, you may either not really been impacted by it. You may have heard it and said, oh, that's concerning. But I want to offer you a few quotes from Biden's September 1st speech entitled, "Continued Battle for the Soul of the Nation." As if the soul of the nation is going to be won on some type of political front. And not by the church stepping up and going out and proclaiming the truth. Quote, we the people, end quote. He's referenced this several times throughout his speech, which is very ironic because I find that there's very few things currently right now in our nation that we the people can gather on and be in agreement with and come together and unite and say, we the people. Then he quotes, and then he says, and I quote, but I stand here tonight, equality and democracy are under assault. We do ourselves no favor to pretend otherwise, end quote. And then he says, quote, Donald Trump and the MAGMA Republicans represent an extremism that threatens the very foundation of our republic, end quote. Extremism. Hold on to that thought. Then later, he says, quote, and I want to be very clear up front, that not every Republican, not even the majority of Republicans, are MAGA Republicans. Not every Republican embraces their extreme ideology, end quote. Extremism that threatens extreme ideology. Just bear with me for a moment. Then he continues on to say, and I quote, MAGA forces are determined to take this country backwards. Backwards to an America where there is no right to choose, no right to privacy, no right to contraception, no right to marry who you love. End quote. Church, listen. No right to choose, no right to privacy, no right to contraception, no right to marry who you love. If you believe in Scripture, if you believe it to be the Word of God, if you are a follower of Christ, if you claim to be a Christian, then you believe that each individual is born male or female as set forth by God in Genesis, and you have no choice in that. You believe in accountability. You believe in life and the right for an unborn baby to live and grow. You believe in the institution of marriage to be between one man and one woman as designed by God. If you believe this, you are now an extremist and are given over to extreme ideology as stated by our president. This is biblical truth. This is what we find in the Word of God. This isn't our opinion. This is the Word of God. And you may not want to hear it, but now you are labeled as an extremist with extreme ideology because you believe in the Word of God. So I tell you, it's here. And we have not been paying attention. You are an extremist and given over to extreme ideology. Well, the truth is, if we're believers, we are different. And this is not our home. We are exiles. Just like Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, we are exiles. And don't you think that they would have been considered extreme? Let me let you in on a little secret. Jesus was extreme for his day. What he came and taught and presented resulted in his what? Death. See, we are now in a time and place that culture wants to paint this picture of Christians. And it's more important that we stand now for what we believe than any other time. They want to paint this picture that we are judgmental and incapable of love and that we don't practice what we preach. Well, I can't blame them, because for most who claim to be Christian, they are now indistinguishable from the rest of society. Prove them wrong. Please, I'm begging you, if you profess to be a believer, prove them wrong. You can still stand for what we know to be biblically true, right, and accurate, and still show love. How do I know that? Because that's exactly what Christ did. We can still demonstrate love, but you need to stop allowing yourself to be assimilated into an unbiblical culture. To a culture that is bent on polluting the minds of our children through music and movies and TV shows that are meant to be for kids, but are downplaying sin, not only just sin, but also the Antichrist and the devil himself. Slowly happening, little by little, this assimilation. So stop fooling yourself. And I want to tell you this morning that I love each and every one of you that are here. And I don't care what your past is. I don't care what you've done. I love you, and God loves you. And each of us here that are believers, we should be able to look around and say, I love everybody too. That doesn't mean that it's always easy, because sometimes it's difficult, right? Sometimes it can be really, really difficult. But because God loves you, so do I. And I wouldn't be doing my job if I didn't come up here and tell you this and share this with you. See, God loves you and only wants what's best for you. And what's best for you is Christ. It's his death, shed blood, and resurrected life. What's best for you is found right here in the Word of God. We all need to hear this. We all need to understand this. We as believers need to hear this. And those of you that are here today and don't know Christ as Lord and Savior, you need to hear this. Socially indistinguishable from other members of society. Once you stop and think right now, is that you? If you examine your life, are you socially distinguishable, or are you indistinguishable from everybody else? So if you're here today and your identity is something other than what God made you, God loves you, but you were wrong and you were going against his word. If you were here today and you were actively looking or engaged in pornography, God loves you, but you were wrong and are going against his word. If you were here today and you were actively engaged in sex before marriage or sex outside of the covenant of your marriage, God loves you, but you were wrong. And you are going against his word. If you are here today and you're okay with the killing of an unborn child, God loves you, but you are wrong and you are going against his word. If you are here today and you are engaged in a same-sex relationship, God loves you, but you are wrong and going against his word. If you were here today and you were continually giving yourself over to alcohol and you were continually getting drunk, God loves you, but you were wrong and you were going against his word. If you are here today and you continually lie, God loves you, but you were wrong and you're going against his word. If you were here today and you were actively stealing from your employer, God loves you, but you are wrong and you're going against his word. If you are here today and you mistreat your spouse, your children, or those around you, God loves you, but you are wrong, and you are going against his word. If you are here today and you are okay with the current state of culture, God loves you, but you are wrong, and you are going against his word. And if you are here today and you profess the blood of Christ and you live contrary to that, God loves you, but you are wrong and you are going against his word. Socially indistinguishable from the other members of society. You need to ask yourself that question. This weekend, I did a little bit of work at the house, and I was clearing some vines and some brush and trying to open up kind of the backyard area. And the vines have just taken over everything, almost to the point where some of the other plants and shrubs and stuff were indistinguishable from the vines themselves. And I had to go in there, and it was... I used the tractor to pull all this stuff out, to get all these vines out. And these vines had worked themselves up into the trees, and you couldn't distinguish what was the vine and what was the tree. And I'm trying to get the vine out, and it was so involved and so twisted and so wrapped around the tree that I ended up having to cut some of the limbs just to get it out. See, that's what happens when we just allow a little bit of culture to affect our life. When we make a little compromise here and a little compromise there, slowly what's happening is this cancer is taking over our life to the point where when somebody looks at us, they can't distinguish society from the believer. But the good thing is, that is what is so amazing about God's grace and forgiveness. Is that when you confess your sins and you acknowledge Christ as Lord and Savior, you are forgiven. And that's gone. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy. There are some cases, yeah, where they can come in and you can rip it out because it hasn't taken a good root yet. But there are some cases where when you decide and you come and you lay yourself before Christ and you say, I am a sinner, there's nothing else I can do. Help me in my life. I'm a wreck. And you lay yourself before him and you confess all your sins. Sometimes it's going to hurt. Because sometimes when he rips that stuff out and he takes that stuff away, some parts of you that were so ingrained with it go with it. But I want to tell you, that's okay. Let him take it. Let him take it because it is for your benefit. It is for your benefit. Allow him to come in and clean out the vines of this unbiblical culture from your life. Gladly let him do it. There's a God who loves you, who cares for you, and only wants what's best for you. And what culture gives you is a lie. It's a counterfeit, and it's a bondage. And I'm sorry to tell you, but you are not going to find any type of soul-saving grace in a speech delivered by any president. That's only going to come through Christ, what he did on the cross. So I want you to ask yourself this morning, are you distinguishable or indistinguishable? When people look at you, do they see a believer who stands for what you know to be true? Or do they just see somebody else from society, somebody else from culture? Because Jesus died for you. And if you believe in him and his saving grace, the least you can do is live for him. Socially indistinguishable from other members of society. Excuse me, that's the question that you need to ask yourself. See, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were distinguishable from the other members of society. Christians, why aren't we? We need to wake up. We need to see that what's happening is no longer across the ocean. It's right out our front door. And it's time that we take what we know to be biblically true and accurate and hold to that. I have a song that I want to share. I don't know if it's going to play or not because it so seldomly ever works for me. But is it on there, Mike?
Bethlehem looks like another silent night. Above your deep and dreamless sleep, a giant star lights up the sky. And while you're lying in the dark, there shines an everlasting light. For the King has left his throne and is sleeping in a manger tonight. Oh, Bethlehem, what you have missed while you were sleeping. For God became a man, stepped into your world today. Oh, Bethlehem, you will go down in history as a city with no room for its king. While you were sleeping, while you were sleeping. Little town of Jerusalem looks like another silent night. The Father gave his only Son, the way, the truth, the life had come, but there was no room for him in the world he came to save. Jerusalem, what you had missed while you were sleeping. The Savior of the world is dying on your cross today. Jerusalem, you will go down in history as a city with no room for its king. While you were sleeping, while you were sleeping. United States of America looks like another silent night. As we're sung to sleep by philosophies that save the trees and kill the children. And while we're lying in the dark, there's a shout across the eastern sky. For the bridegroom has returned and has carried his bride away in the night, in the night. United States of America looks like another silent night.
I think it's far past time that the Christians in the United States stop sleeping. Dear Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this morning. I want to thank you for your word. I want to thank you for your truth. Lord, I ask and I plead that you would give strength and encouragement to the church, to believers, to stand true to what they know to be biblically right, to allow them to be distinguishable in today's culture, to allow themselves not to be assimilated to the point that no one knows that they're even a believer. They can't distinguish them between anybody else in culture. That is not what we're called to do. Father, I pray this resonates on the hearts of your church, of your people, and that we would take up our cross and that we would live for you despite what we know is coming. Father, for those that don't know you as Lord and Savior, I pray that you would just place an overwhelming amount of conviction upon their life, to surrender their life to you, to come before you and confess their sins, and to know what true freedom feels like. Father, I pray for those believers that are here this morning that have been struggling, that have been struggling with maybe some type of various sin in their life. Give them the strength and the courage today to lay that before you, to cast that down. Father, I thank you for all your many blessings, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
John